Action. Hallelujah, the Lord is here. Praise the Lord for his love and for our lives. He who is, was, and ever shall be could wipe us out with barely a thought, yet he sent his Son to open a way for us to be with him forever. Even before our earth was made, he knew our names and our history, and we are his children. Thanks be to the Lord, his forbearance and forgiveness and grace.
My Savior, Redeemer, lifted me from the miry clay. Almighty, forever, I will never be the same, 'cause you came near. From the everlasting to the world we live, the Father's only Son. And you lived, and you died, and you rose again on high, and you opened the way for the world to live again. Alleluia, for all you've done. My Savior, Redeemer, lifted me from the miry clay. Almighty, forever, I will never be the same, 'cause you came near. From the everlasting to the world we live, the Father's only Son. And you lived, and you died, and you rose again.
King who traveled among his people, fully God and fully man, he walked among us and taught us the way, capital W. He gave us the operating instructions for our lives, but we throw away the instructions or think we understand the machine language better than he does. Eventually, we fall to our own sinfulness. Eventually, we look up and say, "Help me, Lord, I really screwed up." And what does God do? He takes us back in, knowing full well that we will sin again, and he loves us. Jesus died to wipe away those sins. Such a sacrifice is not easily disregarded. Such saving grace is there for all of us, sinners as we all are. He is mighty to save, and it is up to us to accept that gift and surrender to his will. Never failing, let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, kindness of a Savior, the hope of creation. blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. The song, written by Fanny Crosby in or around 1873, in collaboration with Phoebe Palmer Knapp. The text of the song proclaims visions of rapture and watching and waiting. While she was blinded by an eye inflammation shortly after birth, her education and devotion to God worked to provide her with visions of what heaven would be like. Instead of letting her blindness hold her back, Miss Crosby penned over 9,000 hymns, praising God and giving us all hope. The visions of a blind woman helped to bring Jesus to millions over the years. She may have been physically blind, but she was not blind to the love and greatness of God. Folks, this sometimes happens to us. Okay. Go ahead and listen. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Thank you, God. Key. Born of his spirit. This is my story. This is my song. Praise is my Savior. Lord, all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praise is my Savior. All the day long. Beginning verse 1. Blessed is the God got us through that one. You know?
You may be seated.
All right.
I shortened this.
Did you?
Yeah, 22-24.
Oh, all right.
Okay.
Read with me, brothers and sisters. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an object with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands." You want to read this, the whole thing? Okay. So in Colossians, which Pastor Lou's going to talk about later, Paul exhorts people to be wise with their acts, his followers to be wise with their acts, and to make the teachings of the gospel attractive to the people they are trying to teach, much as salt and improves the flavor of food. So the proper inflection, talking about Jesus in the right light, can improve people's understanding of our Lord's ways. We can see this in his meeting in Athens. He looked for and received a door which has opened a way to speak to the Greeks without condemnation and which could lead to an introduction of our Lord God. He found an altar to an unknown God and told them that this God is our God, creator of the universe, maker of everything. Paul even uses phrases and quotes from famous philosophers, "For in him we live and move and have our being." This was a quote from a Cretan named Epimenides.
That's good.
Who was writing about Zeus, actually, and saying that we are his offspring, we are God's offspring. Paul was also quoting another poem from about Zeus from a Cilician Stoic philosopher, Aratus. Paul then tells the Areopagus that God commands all people to give up idols and repent, and he has set a day for judgment, and as proof, he sent his son to raise him from the dead. And I think at this point, he probably lost some of the Greeks when he said that, because the Greeks were divided in whether the souls exist after death, but they uniformly rejected the resurrection of the physical body. So others were intrigued, though, and became followers. So here's an example of how to get people to listen and believe. Don't start off berating people. Show examples of similarity to make people think. No matter how hard you try, there will always be those who will throw shade on your speech, especially those whose pantheons of gods have been around for centuries. Those who wanted to believe, maybe they hungered for a God who would listen. Thank you. It's all about.
One of the prayers that I pray for on a regular basis is that the God through the Holy Spirit would send a new hunger for Christ in the church, and then to send to our world a desire to hear the truth of the gospel. And we need it more now than ever. We'll talk about some of that during the meeting, during the message. Now, in the Ukraine, I hope you watch. I don't want you to be uninformed, but some of those images are heartbreaking and very hard to watch. These people are brave who are fighting against the Russians. So I really do want to pray for them again today. And I don't know how far this madman is going to go. Only God does. But we need to uphold people in prayer. You realize that the Ukrainians are Russian also. So, you got, in some cases, you can have brother fighting against brother, and it can get really messy. Evil will always, always affect innocent people. There's no other way to say it. So why don't we pray? Father, as we go into the message this morning, and I ask, Father, as we look at what's happening in the Ukraine, that in some way, somehow, Father, you would make Jesus real to these people who need him right now. And Father, whether it's through Samaritan's Purse or local churches or believers who are in the subway tunnels praying, we pray that people come to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for the powers in Russia that they would look to you and stop this evil, repent from it, and turn to you. And Father, we know that you are in charge, and we know, Father, that you are in control. So we commit this situation to you. In the name of Christ, amen. Amen. Can I have two people who are willing to take the offering? Okay, we got one person. Yeah, gotta have long arms. They got one. Thank you, guys. As we wait upon you for the offering, don't fight, boys. Right. As we wait upon you for the offering, it's easy in this day and age to get distracted. You hear people saying, "I feel off center." All right, I feel off center. I don't quite know what that means, but I do know this: we can be bombarded with so much information that we don't know what to believe anymore or who to believe anymore, or we have information overload, which could really knock us for a loop. One of the things that I always come back to personally is Jesus' admonition that worrying will never add any days to your life. All right? There's a difference between being concerned and worried, right? We can be concerned about something, but worry is when almost the fear overtakes us, right? And we come to the point where we think we got to do something. Well, there are those points, but if it stems from worry, it's usually the wrong move. And we have to come back again to center. And what I mean by that is we got to come back and get our priorities right, our own hearts right. Otherwise, things that we will do will not have too much meaning in this world. In my lifetime, I've had the opportunity to go to a couple of Billy Graham crusades. Not Franklin Graham, but Billy Graham, although we did go to a Franklin Graham meeting. And I always marveled. Many years ago, I took 30 teenagers to youth night at the old Veterans Stadium in Philly. And it was a hot August day. Humid. We left here in the sunshine. By the time we got to the parking lot of the stadium, the heavens opened up. Lightning and thunder and all sorts of things going on. And fortunately, we had reserved seats on the lower level under the overhang. But I'll tell you, this stadium was packed. It was packed. While it was raining, people sought cover, of course, and They had instruments out on the platform for the choir. They had to be covered, of course, because they get ruined. They were all electrical. Microphones had to be covered. So George Beverly Shea got up and just started to lead the crowd without instruments. And everybody started singing in the rain, the lightning, and the thunder. All right? And, you know, we did that for a while, and then Cliff Barrows came up. And he took over from George Beverly Shea and leaded us in some more praise songs and hymns. And he introduced, my memory is not good. One of the football players from the Eagles, Reggie White, thank you. Reggie White. And Reggie White gave his testimony before Billy Graham came up. As he's speaking, people started filling the seats again, and it was pouring. And listening to his testimony, the prior week to Reggie White getting up, he had lost one of his best friends in a car accident. And his heart was always for leading people to Christ. So I'm sure he had a chance to talk about Christ with his friend. But I wonder how many of us have opportunity and don't take the opportunity. Then Billy Graham got up. Storm gets worse. Of course, right? He's under a canopy. It's pouring rain, lightning and thunder. People are in their seats, even in the upper level. He starts speaking. Now, this is a stadium full of mostly teens. You could hear a pin drop. You can hear a pin drop. God was in this place. And then he gave the invitation at the end, and thousands of young people went forward to receive Christ. Now, this didn't just happen that night. The process started years ago, because when Billy Graham came into the area, and Franklin does this now too, he sends out to the churches prayer cards, and you're supposed to list 10 people you're praying for to get saved. Pretty good, huh? So you list 10 people you pray for, right? You start praying for them, and then you become aware of opportunities to share the gospel with them. And then as you build relationship, you say, hey, look, Billy Graham's going to be so-and-so. Would you like to come with me? So really, God did all the prep work through the people. And Billy Graham presented the message. I don't think there's anybody more gifted in evangelism than Billy Graham was. And people would come forward by the thousands. And what the smart thing that Billy Graham would do, the organization, is that when people came forward, they would refer them to local Bible-believing churches to be discipled. And so a lot of that doesn't happen anymore, by the way, because a lot of people won't rent their venues to Franklin Graham. Well, because they say he's offensive. All right? And it's not against Franklin Graham, it's the message of the gospel. He has spoken out against the LGBTQ stuff and, you know, the critical race theory and all of that. A couple of years back before COVID, he was booked in several venues in the United Kingdom, and every one of them canceled. Every one of them canceled, which is a shame, because then people don't hear the gospel. I tell you these stories for one simple reason, that if you want a church to be effective for the kingdom of God, we have to be praying that we have opportunities to share the gospel. And it's not just for me, it's for all of us. The fact of the matter is there are certain people you can reach, I can't. And certain people I can reach, you can't. But that's the beauty about the body of Christ. But it has to be done with prayer. I am not a big fan of programs. And what I mean by that is I'm not a big fan of telling you how to do it. Because it's going to vary in each situation. As you know, you have relationships with people. God opens opportunities. They may ask you to tell your story. They may ask you things about the Bible. I mean, it can happen all sorts of ways. But in any case, prayer has to precede that. Otherwise, there's no power in the gospel. I said this last week. Nothing happens without prayer. Nothing. At least nothing worthwhile for the kingdom of God happens without prayer. I believe personally that's one of the successes of Brooklyn Tabernacle. The fact that every Tuesday night their prayer meeting, they can't house everybody who comes. Doors open at 5, by 5:30 they're turning people away. This is a 6,000 seat auditorium. Because they know nothing happens without prayer. If I mentioned this last week, I'm going to mention it again. If you get a chance, there might be a copy here. If not, I have a copy at home. Pick up Jim Cimbala's book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And it will encourage your hearts in talking about the power of prayer and the gospel. So let's go back to what Paul said. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, right? Devote, that word, if you remember last week, I told you it's the same word that is used for the type of devotion a husband and wife have for each other. It means being fully sold out, mind, heart, and will to prayer. But being watchful and thank you. And look at this. In verse 3, and pray for us, Paul meaning himself and the others who accompany him, that what? God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Paul's writing this from prison. So let me ask you a question. If you were asking other people to pray for you and you were in prison because of the gospel, what would you have them pray? Lord, get me out of here? I mean, be real. Paul doesn't do that. He's saying, look, Lord, I'm here for a good purpose, even though it's wrong. I'm here for a good purpose. But pray that doors may be open, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Well, what's the mystery of Christ? The fact that the cross opened a way for both Jews and Gentiles to be forgiven and saved. And that's the reason Paul was in chains. You realize every time Paul was in prison, and that was a lot, by the way, he had a captive audience. Many of the prisoners came to know Christ. Many of the guards came to know Christ. We have a couple of those instances recorded. In fact, the Philippian jailer, if you remember, God miraculously opened the doors and all the prisoners got out. And the jailer panicked. He was going to kill himself because the penalty for letting prisoners escape in Rome was the death of the guard. All right? And Paul says, no, don't do this. Let me tell you about a better way. And he leads him and his whole family to Christ. It's amazing. See, in our culture, we think of opportunities for the gospel as being very neat and clean. Sometimes we are with people who are panicking, people who are maybe depressed, people who are in bad situations, people who are so confused that they don't know what to do. And let me suggest to you, they may be openings for you to gently and lovingly share Christ with them. Always respect their boundaries, okay? In other words, if you start sharing Christ with somebody and they say, I really don't want to talk about this now, fine, stop. Okay? Respect the people. Don't badger them. And as was said before, never come with a holier-than-thou attitude or superior attitude. I love what Charles Stanley would say every once in a while. He would say, when you're feeling so cocky, remember this, believer, you're no better than your worst neighbor. Okay? So we have to go in with that type of humility. Paul was always concerned with God's will, and here's what I mean by being centered. If there is no prayer involved, if we are neglectful in prayer, individually and corporately, we will never be prepared to recognize what God's will is. It just won't happen, okay? God's will is revealed to us when we pray and we let God start to align our minds with his mind so we can know his will. I know this, that Jesus gave the Great Commission. That's the will of God. Go into your world, make disciples, teaching them all that Jesus has taught you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's not just for pastors. That's for everybody. And so I want to caution you about another thing, because I paralleled this with the Lord's Prayer last week. Thy will be done on earth as what? As it is in heaven, right? This is why our attitudes have to be right with God. And I'm gonna tread on a sensitive subject here, all right? I want you to remember this, especially in these days of division. Jesus was neither Republican or Democrat, okay? He died for both. He died for both. He died for all. He died for both. And we get into these things where we can even make the gospel political. I get a lot of information about what pastors are doing and how this whole thing has affected them. And I can tell you, many pastors left their churches because the congregation got political and split. And you know what happened? They got off-centered. They stopped focusing on the person and work of Jesus Christ and focused on politics. God must be crying. We need to be about the person and work of Jesus Christ, period. I'm not saying you can't have your own political views or anything like that. That's fine. But we have to make sure that we are about glorifying God and keeping the cross and the resurrection centered in everything that we do. We're coming up on Easter, right? Month or so. Next week I'm going to start a series. I'm going to start with John the Baptist, by the way. But, you know, in a month or so, we celebrate the cross and the resurrection, right? The cross on Friday, we call it Good Friday, right? And the resurrection on Sunday. I want to suggest to you that should be our emphasis all the time, the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to stay that centered, because I don't care what your background is. I don't care about what, you know, else is happening in the world. I do care about one thing, that if I have the opportunity, I want you to know Jesus. I want you to know Jesus. One of the things, we become so celebrity-oriented, haven't we? Whenever I speak at another church, I never give my name. I just don't do it. If somebody introduces me, I actually get embarrassed, to be honest with you. Because I don't care if people remember my name. I want them to know Christ. I really do. And so, you know, we really have to be careful in all of this, right? That God may open the door, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. That demands prayer. Look at this. Pray that I may proclaim it, how? Clearly. as I should. I'm going to pick on physicians. I'm sorry, Doc. I'm sorry. But sometimes you can go to a doctor who will tell you in very accurate terms that we don't understand what's going on. They're not wrong. We just don't understand the language. Correct? All right? You know, a good doctor will sit down and say, well, you have this, but this is what this means. Let me explain it to you. That's exactly what Paul did in Acts when he was in Greece. He looked around. There were many religious things, right? And he said, I know you're a very religious people. And I came across this altar to an unknown God. And I'm going to tell you who he is. I'm going to tell you who he is. Did everybody cheer Paul? No. Did everybody come to Christ? No. But some did, right? And you better be sure that the ones who came to Christ went and told others. Who told others and others. You see, that's the kingdom of God going forward. And listen, a lot of prayer went into that. Paul always prayed before he opened his mouth. Sometimes Peter didn't, all right? But Paul did. Remember the Lord Jesus, when he was on this earth, he would pray all night sometimes before he made major decisions. He prayed all night, I believe, before the Sermon on the Mount. He prayed before he chose his disciples. And then when the church was born at Pentecost, and problems came into the church relatively early, when there was a problem, they would have an all-night prayer meeting. We have business meetings. Kind of different, right? If I'm trying to emphasize the importance of prayer here, you got it. That nothing will happen worthwhile for the kingdom of God without prayer. Paul prayed for clarity. Sometimes in the theological roundtable, we use big words. Right, Pat? You know, but that's the place for it, but you can take time to explain it. But, you know, if I came up here and I proclaimed the gospel using theological words, you would say, Pastor lost his mind. What? What's superlapsarianism, you know? What is, yeah, sounds like a disease, but it's not, believe me, okay? Pray with clarity. What's the difference between talking and engaging people? Talking to / engaging people. Is there a difference? Yeah. Yeah, very good, very good. Jesus was the champ at it, wasn't he? I mean, he knew exactly the common ground. And that's what you and I need to do, right? If you meet somebody who's hurting and they don't know Christ and you've been through something similar, you can go up to them and say, hey, I've been where you are, and I don't blame you for feeling the way you do. But can I share to you what got me through it or who got me through it? All right? We've all been through the school of hard knocks, and those of you who are young, you will go through the school of hard knocks. But I believe God permits us to do that for two reasons, that we can grow in our trust for him. Well, three reasons. That he can expose things in us that need to change. And third, that we can come along alongside other people who are hurting in the same way. And say, let me tell you about the one who pulled me out of this, right? We really have to be careful here. Proclaim it clearly. Once you start feeling like a haughty theologian or holier than thou, you're not going to be clear. It just won't happen. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, meaning non-believers, making the most of every opportunity. What does that say to you? What does that say to you? Seize the moment, right? Seize the moment. God opens up the opportunity for you to in whatever way, share the gospel. Seize the moment. What's the worst a person can do? Yeah, I'm not interested. Well, you may have planted a seed at that point, right? You know, listen, the first person who shared the gospel with me, I actually threatened to throw him out of the place we were in. And I know when I get to heaven, I need to apologize to him. But this is, you know, this is something that we need to get used to. First of all, the process of God saving us is usually a process. Whatever role we can play in it, we need to play in it. We need to be obedient. Whether it's planting a seed, whether it's to answer some more questions, because down the road, God may bring that person in contact with other people to take that person to the next step, and then the next step, and all of a sudden, it all makes sense. We can't save anybody. God saves through the Holy Spirit and the message of Jesus Christ. For me, that takes off the pressure. Isn't that great? Right? There was a time in the evangelical church where we almost like, you know, the marshal in the westerns, right? We went out, you know, you got your target, you put a notch on the handle of your gun. Then you got another target, you put a notch on the handle of your gun. And we made evangelism like that for a while. And it did great damage. Just be joyful that God can use us anywhere in that process. So what if somebody says no? Well, that's God's business, not ours. Continue to pray for them. Don't give up on people. Continue to pray for them. I've told you many times, you know, high school yearbooks, you know, they usually have most likely to succeed. In a spiritual sense, I would have been voted the least likely to get saved. But there was one classmate who's with the Lord now. Unfortunately, she passed away a couple of months ago, who prayed for me every day in junior high, high school, and college for me to be saved. Never gave up, and had the privilege of preaching at her husband's church. So don't give up on anybody. You keep praying for them. Well, what does this all mean? When we are with other non-believers, I just wrote down some thoughts. We need to walk in wisdom, which means we let the Holy Spirit and the Word of God guide us to do the right thing and to fill our words with grace. Grace. Never come across to people as holier than thou or with a spirit of being superior. Walking in wisdom means the whole of life, all that we do, how we work in the workplace, how we are at home, how we are in the community. That needs to be in line with what God says. Walking in wisdom means to be watchful for an opportunity which God opens so that we may share the gospel in grace and love. Walking in wisdom means that our speech is seasoned with salt, not with rude sarcasm. Sarcasm is a problem in our culture. It also feeds the sin nature, by the way. Now listen, I'm not asking you to be somebody you're not. Neither is God. But in the process of being born again, we should be changing and letting God change us through the Holy Spirit from the inside out, so that a year from now we can look back and say, you know, I'm not where I'd like to be, but I'm not where I was. Well, that indicates some progress, right? And God gets the glory. But you have to also remember this. Other people watch us, and other people know that we're human. I was reading a book, and I can't remember the gentleman's name. It was talking about relational evangelism. And he had a neighbor who he'd been witnessing to for a long time. And the neighbor called him one day and said, my hot water heater is leaking all over the place. Can you come over and help me? And he said, sure, I'll come over and help you. In the process of getting the hot water heater out, the guy who wrote the book banged his thumb. And he let out a swear word. Okay? I mean, did you ever bang your thumb? It hurts, right? He let out a swear word. And his neighbor looked at him and said, did I just hear you say what you said? And he said, I'm sorry. It should have never come out of my mouth. It just hurt. And the guy said, now I'll listen to what you say. Because he saw the guy was real and genuine and not a phony. Just a sinner saved by grace. Right? I can't tell you how important this is. I'm still amazed. And please, I take this for what it's worth. I'm still amazed that churches who have prayer meetings, generally speaking, the prayer meetings aren't more well attended. I'm amazed that many churches don't even have prayer meetings anymore, corporate prayer meetings. I'm amazed that we can easily get off center and look at all the other issues rather than being concerned with the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That has to be our priority. That's our command. That's our commission. And if we vary from that, we're going to have a problem. I'm just going to give you a couple of practical things I jotted down so we can recenter ourselves when we get distracted. Just watch the news. You'll get distracted pretty easily, right? Here's some practical ways. Read the scriptures. Shut the television off and read the scriptures, right? Pray with the goal to take focus of ourselves and pray for God's will to be done in and through our lives. Pray for others, missionaries, the gospel outreach of the church, and other like-minded churches. Pray for unsafe family and friends. Everybody here, I bet, has people who are unsaved in there. And if pray, don't give up on them. Pray for neighbors and your enemies to come to a saving knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel with others that God would give you words of clarity and power made possible by the Holy Spirit. Just last few things. Don't forget that we are called to build up one another with our words. Words count. You know, my mother used to tell me when, you know, kids can be rude sometimes, and I'm sure I was rude many times to others, but, you know, she told me this, the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, I know she intended that, you know, to let it roll off your back, but words do hurt. They do hurt. We need to be about building up one another, not flattery. Flattery is false and manipulative, but encouraging and building up one another with our words. We are also called to edify one another from the scriptures. We are called to season our words with grace, not flattery. We are called to encourage others, not to discourage them. We are called to point people to the grace of Jesus Christ with words seasoned with Christ's grace. It is time we see others through Christ's eyes. Bear with me for one more minute. I'm not even sure if we have music for this, so maybe we'll sing this during the Easter season. I got to show it to Chip. But there was an old chorus that came out in 1993. It's called People Need the Lord. Now, Chip, you are familiar with it? Okay. I'm just going to read you one of the verses. Every day they pass me by, I can see it in their eyes, empty people filled with care, headed for who knows where. On they go through private pain, living fear to fear. Laughter hides the silent cries only Jesus hears. People need the Lord. People need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the door. People need the Lord. When we realize people need the Lord, and I'm just going to read you a second verse. We are called to take his light to a world where wrong seems right. What could be too great a cause for sharing life with one who's lost? Through his love, our hearts can feel all the grief they bear. They must hear the words of life only we can share. People need the Lord. You know, typically, at the end of the service, we do a benediction. And there are some churches I've been in, that it's really a neat thing. The benediction is to send you off in the power of the Holy Spirit for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's what a benediction is supposed to be. And many churches over their doors, as you go out, will say, now enter the mission field. That's where I'm sending you. Enter the mission field. I'm going to ask Kristen and Chip to come up. I need a bigger platform. Okay, good. Now listen, at prayer meeting this past week, I prayed a short clip of David Ring with the Gaithers. David Ring is an evangelist. He's my age, as a matter of fact, now. And he was born with cerebral palsy. You really have to listen to his words because he has a speech impediment. But powerful, God used this man as a powerful evangelist and still does today. And at the Gaithers, they were doing a piano presentation. And David Ring was there. And Bill Gaither says to David, would you share your testimony in a few minutes? And David got up and he said, Bill, you asked me to share my testimony in a few minutes. He says, I can't even say my name in a few minutes. But then he went into this song, Victory in Jesus. This is the song that he owned because everyone along the way except his mother and his sister wrote him off and said that he can't do anything that's quote-unquote normal. He's married, he has kids and grandkids and a wonderful home. He's booked to speak. He's a beautiful man. Sometimes God takes the foolish things and uses them for his glory. How do I know that? I'm one of them. Would you stand, please?
Save me, Lord, from my
with one story before I close in the benediction. I was at a, Mary Lou and I were at a Sweet 16 party many years ago, and there was a woman there who I didn't know, and somebody told her I was a pastor, and she asked me questions about the Bible and the cross and that type of thing, and all I did was answer them. That's all I did. No pressure, anything like that. And about 5 years later, I'm visiting somebody at the hospital, and I'm on my way out, and I hear somebody screaming my name, Pastor Lou, Pastor Lou. And it's this nurse, and I'm looking. I said, did I take a stethoscope or something? I didn't know. So she comes up to me. She was getting ready to move out of state. She said, I want you to know I came to the Lord. And I said, well, praise God. So she was moving out of state. She had a church all picked out already. And, you know, I was just somebody in the process. So don't count anybody out. Keep praying for them. Let's pray. Father, would you send us forth in the power of the Holy Spirit? Help us to tell our story. But help us to do it with love and in gentleness, with compassion. And Father, we want to pray that others would come to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And we pray this in the precious name of our Savior. And all God's people said,
amen.
One more time. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless. Have a great day, guys.